Listen now and hear these words that come to us from the book of Acts, beginning in the 11th chapter with verse 1. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa. I was praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners. And it came close to me. I looked at it closely, and I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever touched my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us in the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that God has given us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." May God's blessing rest upon the hearing of these words, for they are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we are thankful for these words of Scripture, for their teaching and claim upon our lives. And now, O God, it is our hope and our prayer that we might hear your words and discern them for us, that you might give us a sense of rest and peace from those events in daily life that are past, present, and yet to come. O God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. In order to fix a problem, all that is necessarily needed is a will to change. This brings to mind the enormous changes that awaited a church 2,000 years ago in its infancy. It's a whole lot easier to build a whole new city than it is to change the mindset of generations of thinking. That was as true then as it is now. We can topple governments within days with superior firepower and overwhelming numbers. But it is another thing to win the hearts of the people. We can pass laws that protect the less fortunate, that create an equal playing field for minorities. But it is another thing to eradicate racial prejudice. It's this type of thing that Peter is discovering when he returned to Jerusalem after his coastal swing and his return from Joppa. Back home in the city of Jerusalem, the center of religious and cultural life, he was debriefed about his activities in the homes of a non-Jewish person who, it was rumored, had received the good news with enthusiasm. During this session that Peter, in essence, is being challenged, he retraces his steps by recounting this curious story of the vision on the rooftop. Peter took this to mean that God was doing a new thing, making the unclean clean. That is to say, extending the good news of Jesus Christ even to the non-Jewish, to the Gentile world. He then cites a case study. Three non-Jewish people come to him, arrived at the place where he was staying, and invites him to visit a Roman military official named Cornelius. Peter felt compelled. God's presence was resting upon his spirit, compelled to go to them, and shortly thereafter he's standing face to face with Cornelius. And after some discussion and a brief recounting and witnessing and sharing of the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a Holy Spirit revival breaks out. The Spirit was clearly moving. And Peter then says to his Jerusalem colleagues that are challenging him for going to non-Jewish people, Peter says, "If then God can give the same gift that God gave us when we believed in Jesus Christ, who was I then that I could hinder God?" Good question, Peter. You see, until now, the early church had positioned itself solidly with the traditional Jewish religious background. This experience, though, is beginning to unravel that. The beginning of a separation process and a pulling away of the Christian church in which the young faith was now quickly becoming known as the Way, and followers would soon be called Christians in the non-Jewish city of Antioch. Quite soon, the Christian church was emerging with its own identity, quite distinct and apart from its Jewish roots. The Jewish laws and customs had been a part of every person's life at this point, and they were indeed of needing to be reshaped. It was a huge challenge for these early Christians. What is it that we keep from our Jewishness, and what do we release and let go, and what do we take on that is new? But since God is in the business of reshaping and doing a new thing, who are we to hinder God? Oh, the struggle continues even today. Not in the same form, perhaps, but there is still tension in the life of the church as God moves beyond traditional forms to new and creative adventures. There's probably, if it comes down to it, perhaps two kinds of people in the church today. Those who hold on to the past, and those who desire something new and different. What we need is the word from Almighty God, such as the guidance Peter received when he heard the words, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Until then, we can do no better than to follow the example that Jesus set in his own earthly ministry, an example of being willing to break established purity laws in order to minister to the outcasts of society. We don't have to look too far to realize that Jesus broke the laws when he healed on the Sabbath. Jesus broke the law when he interacted with and touched women who were considered unclean by the Jewish law, when Jesus put the needs of children over the needs of adults, and most certainly when Jesus preferred the company of table fellowship of sinners over saints. But this is not to say that Jesus was devoted to destruction. No, rather, Jesus's mission was to initiate and to begin a new and better way. What Jesus did was really take an old approach and replace it with something new and something different. One pastor says, "A purity of law turns into a purity of love." You see, we're left with a purity of love that is embodied in the graciousness and the hospitality ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in essence, knocks down the old law in order to replace it with a new love. And so, church, I ask, what old law is Jesus challenging you to replace with a new love? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, continue to reshape our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, and create within each and every one of us a new and right heart and mind and spirit. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.